Our first reading of the morning is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. In fact, both readings will be from Acts 9. I'm just sort of dividing them up. And I invite you to follow along as I read the first nine verses of Acts chapter 9. Picks up this way. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the Way, which was this Christian movement that was just underway, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like you to think for a moment about all the great turnarounds that have occurred down through the ages. For example, the ugly duckling becomes a beautiful swan. With a simple kiss, the frog becomes a handsome prince. The Grinch returns Christmas back to those citizens in Whoville. And in the Bible, even Zacchaeus, who tried to squeeze every last nickel from the people that he was swindling, invites Jesus into his house. And that night, through that encounter, he walks away a changed person. Well, if you were to take all of those together, it would still be far less dramatic than the about-face that took place in a man who was struck down to the ground one day from a light that came from heaven as he was on the road to Damascus. I'd like for us to look a little bit more at this story as, once again, we look at the book of Acts. And I'll be reading from chapter 9, verses 10 through 22. As I continue reading about a man named Saul, who became one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He was a missionary, he was an author, and he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know him as the Apostle Paul. And so I invite you to follow along as I read. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoke this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the man who was traveling on the road to Damascus that one day was downright evil. Saul's heart was as hard as on the road in which he was traveling. Saul had already been an accomplice in the murder and public stoning of a man named Stephen. Now here he was, traveling from town to town, rounding up men and women off the streets or out of their homes and having them thrown into dungeons or publicly flogged. What were their crimes? It was simply for believing that a Jewish carpenter named Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead. With Saul, we are not dealing with your average, ordinary, everyday police officer carrying out the necessary unpleasantness of his duties. The fact is, Saul loved his job. Saul could not wait to get up in the morning to do his job. But a funny thing happened that one day on the road to Damascus as the Darth Vader of the Bible got saved. A light from heaven knocked him to the ground, and as he lay there, he heard a voice ask, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, I find that rather amazing. Here's a man who has worshiped God, believed in God, defended God, and even killed for God, but he really does not know God. Someone has said that in the end, the division will be between the people who know God and the people who know about God. The voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And at this point, I had the funny feeling that there was this dead silence, because as Saul lay down on the ground, everything that he had held near and dear had been jerked right out from underneath him. The law, his own self-righteousness, all of it. But in this upheaval, there lay the seeds for a new life and new truth. Because as Saul lay on the ground in that death-like state, he was transformed into a new person by the resurrection power of the risen Lord. So as I sort of launch us into this message for a few minutes, I want to ask you a question. Have you come here today to truly encounter the living Christ? Or are you someone who's simply content to come here and listen to some lovely music and a few words that are appropriate for Sunday morning worship? Or maybe to become and be part of a ritual which celebrates this Lord's Day and as we come to the table, to leave here with a smile on your face and certainly in time for Sunday lunch at the local restaurants? Well, if those are your expectations, allow me to work for just a few minutes to help raise them up. Because think about this, if Jesus Christ rose from the grave in order to give Saul a Damascus Road experience, don't you think that same Jesus could come here this morning and give us a Chestnut Level Road experience? If the risen Christ knocked Saul off his donkey, doesn't it follow that he could meet us in our Bronco in the parking lot or our Mustang? Now, I know there are doubters in this world who say, "Come on, John, you know and I know, a leopard never changes its spots." But God is not finished with any of us yet. It is this yearning for transformation that explains so much of what we sometimes see in the world today. Before he was the CEO of Starbucks, Howard Schultz had a Saul on the Damascus Road epiphany back in 1981. He traveled from New York to Seattle to check out a popular coffee bean store that had been buying many of the Swedish coffee makers that he was selling at the time. And he went into the store and he ordered a fresh cup of brewed coffee. And he said, "My eyes shot right open. I felt as though I discovered a whole new continent." Now, most of us drink coffee to experience that momentary sense of transformation from the caffeine. Well, the change that I'm talking about here this morning is not about a caffeine jolt, but it's about an inner transformation of our desires and our motives that's made possible only by the death of God's Son on the cross. Only God is capable of making that change within you and me. As the Bible says so wonderfully in 2 Corinthians, if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is dead and gone. Behold, a new day, a new beginning has dawned. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, John, how exactly will we be changed? And if you're following along in that insert that I have provided for you in the bulletin, you can see a couple of points here. First, we will be changed in our view of Jesus Christ. Because you see, to Saul, Jesus was a blasphemous imposter who was still rotting in his grave. To him, Christianity was a cancer that was threatening the life of Judaism. Saul believed that he was God's scalpel for removing it before it spread too far. But then there was that light, that one day, that came down from heaven. Ever wonder about that light? What was it? That was the same light that was in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light." It was the light that Moses saw in the burning bush when he received his call from God. It was the light that led the children of Israel all through those years in the wilderness. It was the light that twinkled in the star in those pastures above Bethlehem. It was the light that the disciples hid from their eyes, Peter, James, and John, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was the same light that was so bright that it penetrated the darkness of Saul's soul. And it flooded him with the revelation that Jesus was the risen Lord, the Son of God. As Saul would later say in 2 Corinthians 4, that light was the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The next thing that changed about Saul was that he discovered who was really in charge of his life. Who was really in charge of his life? The voice says, get up and go to the city where you will be told what you are to do. What a radical departure that must have been for Saul of Tarsus. I mean, here's this type A personality, ultra driven, always used to calling the shots. He would yell, jump, and the people would respond, how high, on their way up. But now, he's blind. Now, he can't see. And in this state of utter dependency, he was led by the hand into the city, and he was told what he must do by the very people he had come to persecute. Now, do you want to know what that sounds like to me? That sounds to me an awful lot like the Christian life. Because our faith goes from thinking that I've got this firm grip on the steering wheel of my life to acknowledging that is God who's truly in control of my life. God is the one, or God should be the one, who tells us what we are to do. Very often, unfortunately, we're like the little boy who was riding in the back seat of the car and he wanted to see through the window, and so he stood up. And his mother turned around and said, listen, you need to sit down and fasten your seatbelt. He said, no. And he said, I will tell you again, you sit down and fasten that seatbelt because I can't drive with you standing up. No. So she pulled over to the side of the road and she said, I'm going to give you one last chance. If I have to get out of this car and make you sit down and fasten your seatbelt, you're going to get a spanking. He just glared at her. And so she reached for the handle of the car door, and he quickly sat down and fastened his seatbelt. She said, that's better. And then she pulled back onto the road, and in a voice that was very soft but loud enough to be heard, the boy said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Friends, every one of us here are sitting down on the outside. But are there any areas of your life before God, or maybe on the inside, you're standing up. And then finally, the biggest change in the Apostle Paul was in how he saw himself. Because later on in the city, with that taste of dirt still in his mouth, waiting for the axe to fall, because Saul expects to hear, "Not so tough now, you little Christ hater. Because of what you've done, we're going to tear you limb from limb." That's what he expects to hear. But instead, the Lord sends over to him a man by the name of Ananias. He puts his arm around Saul's shoulder. And he says, "Brother Saul, you're now on our side. You're one of us." And the realization of that grace and mercy of God in that moment changed Saul forever, as that burden of guilt and sin was lifted from his shoulders. I love the way the late Christian pastor and author Frederick Buechner put it. He said, "Saul never forgot the sheer lunatic joy of that moment." So, as I sort of wrap things up, let me ask you a question. Do you have any areas in your life where you are feeling kind of Darth Vader-ish? Maybe it's in your relationship with your children. Maybe it's in your relationship with a parent. Maybe it's in your relationship with your spouse. Or maybe it's in a relationship with a friend. Or maybe it just happens to be in your ability to trust God with the big things going on in your life. Friends, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ stands before us this morning in our sinfulness, in our weakness, in our Darth Vader-like manner. And he says, "I want you to change." The late Jim Loder was professor of philosophy of Christian education at Princeton Seminary. He happened also to be a Presbyterian minister, and he tells the story of years ago when he and his wife and his two daughters traveled to Quebec, Canada for a summer vacation. And on their long drive, Dr. Loder stopped the car on the side of a road of a woman whose car had a flat tire. Now, he was normally not one to stop in those particular situations, but he saw that the woman was putting herself in harm's way by trying to wave someone down for help, and so Dr. Loder pulled over. Well, he soon found himself underneath that woman's Oldsmobile, trying to get a jack in a secure place, when all of a sudden he heard the screeching of tires, followed by the sickening sound of metal colliding with metal. A 64-year-old man had fallen asleep at the wheel of his car and crashed into the car that Dr. Loder was under. The car was dislodged off of the jack and then on top of Dr. Loder. He describes in his book, The Transforming Moment, that his wife, all by herself, literally lifted the car up off of him long enough so that Dr. Loder could pull himself out from underneath it. Amazingly, his injuries were not life-threatening. He lost the top of his thumb, he had 5 broken ribs, one of his lungs was collapsed, and he had a body full of scrapes, cuts, and bruises. He describes having 2 profound emotions immediately after the accident. One was this incredibly deep love for those around him, namely his family. But second, the disaster had an incredible purpose that changed him. He describes in the book what happened as a result of the accident, saying, "This episode, in fact, raised countless new questions, disturbed several personal relationships, and forced me to re-envision the spiritual center of my vocation." That's a lot of fancy professor talk for saying it transformed his life. Now, over my 3 years at Princeton Seminary, professors and colleagues of Dr. Loder spoke of how much he had changed after that accident, how he was a different person and a different kind of professor. The Apostle Paul was changed. Dr. Loder was changed. And you and I will be forever changed if we too can have a chestnut level road experience. And so may God strike all of you with the love and power of his bright, pure, radiant light. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for our own Chestnut Level Road experience, for the magnificent change that you can bring when the bright light of Jesus Christ comes into our lives. Help us to show our true colors as Christians this day and this week. We pray that the songs that we sing and the words that we speak, but most of all, the life that we live, will let the whole world know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is the Messiah of God, as we ask this all in his name. Amen.